minds as he opens your word to us, that your word would be living and active, it would move in our hearts. Pray that as Jeff opens his mouth to speak, Lord, that it would be your words that come forth, your words that we hear, and we would not leave here unchanged. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Brother. I'm going to hop up here. Hey guys, I'm excited to be here with you today, and I'm excited. We went a little long in the 11. I preached over there and then came over here, so thanks for hanging out and for being patient. I promise that I cut my sermon back to no more than an hour, all right? So we'll be out of here. No more than an hour. Now, so a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of the night, I was sound asleep, and I was awakened by the sound of my two daughters just screaming at the top of their, this is 2 in the morning, screaming at the top of their lungs. And so they're 2 and 4 years old. And so I'm kind of imagining to myself, what in the world is going on as I'm running into the room? And I get there and I'm just trying to imagine all these different possibilities. Did somebody fall down and get hurt? Is there a big spider that nobody likes? Is the water leaking frozen water on top? What's going on? I don't know. I get in the room and I do the sort of traditional parent check. All right, we don't have any blood. We don't have any broken bones that I can see. Everything kind of seems to be in place here. So I go to my oldest daughter. I'm like, what is going on? Are you okay? And she says to me, Annie is crying. And I told her to be quiet, but she's not listening to my words. I'm like, awesome. You are screaming because she's screaming. That's what's okay. Great. You're going to be fine. Hang on just 1 second. So I go over to Annie. I'm like, Annie, what is going on, sweetheart? And she's, I want cover up. I'm like, wait a second. So the two of you are screaming like bloody murder at 2 a.m. all because of a misplaced blanket. Awesome. Here's your blanket. Now go to bed. I'll see you in the morning. But as I think about that incident though, here's the thing. It wasn't that the girls were upset about the blanket. There was a bigger story going on there. The girls were upset because they were not being heard. My youngest wanted to be covered up, and so she cried for help. Unfortunately for her, the first responder was my oldest, who was not entirely sympathetic to her at 2 a.m. She's like, I want to go back to sleep. Shut up. Leave me alone. Which just made Anne cry even more and even louder, which made Emma cry even louder, and it just escalated. That's what happens when people are not heard. All of us, when we're hurting, need to know that someone is there to listen for us. So today is the first Sunday in the Advent season. Advent is a season of longing, a season of expectation as we look forward to celebrating Christ's birth. It's also a season of, in that longing and expectation, it's kind of like it's almost written in a minor key because we're longing and expecting for Christ to come again. And man, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. And we look around us and we see destruction and pain and suffering and we say, how long, O Lord? How long before you come back? And so we sing songs like, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a song of longing, a song of expectation, a song of lament about being exiled and being prisoners and being in the midst of suffering. And yet, we rejoice in the middle of that. So it's kind of this weird juxtaposition of longing, but also fulfillment, of excitement, but of also realizing that we're not quite there yet. And so we cry out that God would come near again, even now. Now, after witnessing everything that went down in Ferguson and Cleveland earlier this week, this week makes many of us cry out, how long, O Lord? How long are we going to live with this world of pain and suffering? How long are you going to stand by where there's all this destruction going on and fear and pain and suffering all around us? That's what Advent is all about. It's about crying out to God in the midst of that pain, in the midst of everything we're experiencing in our everyday lives, calling out that God would come near even now and bring light to darkness and bring order to chaos and bring peace to unrest. And so today we begin a new series for Advent called Heaven Comes Down. The title comes from the first verse of our scripture today. Hear this word from the prophet Isaiah, a desperate cry to the God who hears our cries and comes down in Christ. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known among your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. When you did awesome deeds we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just a little bit of context about that passage that I just wrote. Isaiah was writing in a time where Jerusalem, where Israel had just been conquered by the Babylonians in 586. The city had been destroyed, the temple was in ruins, and everybody who was left in Jerusalem, most of them anyway, were carted off in exile as prisoners, as slaves, as foreigners, as strangers into this new land of Babylon. And so all of a sudden these people kind of wake up one day and they go, whoa, wait a second, what just happened? How did we end up here? How did things go so devastatingly wrong? Are we not God's people? What happened? And so they do the only thing that they know how to do. They call upon God to intervene. After all, God has done this before, right? God has come down and saved his people before. We read in Exodus, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt several hundred years before Isaiah was writing, God said to Moses, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry. Indeed, I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them. And so the people in Isaiah's time look back to this. Look back to who God is. God is a God who comes down and hears cries and delivers God's people. And so that's what we're counting on. And Isaiah says, well, now, wait a second. You guys, you know, you did actually rebel against God. You forgot God's word. You forgot your part in the covenant that binds us together. And they said, oh, that's right. And they repented. But they still put their faith in a God who hears when we cry out. And so they cried out, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. Come and shake the mountains. Come and do something today, God. Have you ever made a prayer like that? Have you ever said, God, come and reveal yourself in me in a way that shakes the earth? That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? It's a good one. It's a biblical one. Just be careful. Isaiah goes on in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 46 to describe what happens when we don't listen to God's voice and God's word. He says that we're shaped and formed by our own desires, blown away like a faded leaf in the wind of our sin. Sin makes it that much harder for us to hear God's voice clearly. But the good news is, there's hope. Verse 8 says, even in the midst of our sinfulness and rebellion, you are our Father, God. We still belong to you, even though we're formed by our own stuff and all the stuff that we do to ourselves in a sinful world. Even though we're impacted by that, God, you made us. And you can reform us. You knit us together in our mother's womb, and you continue to remake and reform and remold us into the people that you have called us to be. God, even though we sin, we are yours. And you make us who we are in your image. Verse 9 reminds God, Isaiah reminds, I love it. Don't you love it when people remind God of things? That's good news, right? We can do the same thing. It's, God's not going to strike you down. It's cool. You can remind God. Verse 9 says, now consider, we are all your people. So Isaiah is calling on God to remember his covenant, remember his steadfast love. Being covenant people means that we're bound to God by a love that is always pursuing us, a love that never, ever, ever gives up. That's the kind of love that we're in the relationship that we have with God, our Father. We're bound by that kind of love first to God and then to each other as God's people. And so what does it mean to remember these things in the wake of Ferguson this week? When our TVs and Facebook feeds and Twitter feeds are bombarded with images of destruction and hatred and violence, what does it mean to remember that all of these people that we see, every last one of them, from Michael Brown to Darren Wilson to every single protester that you see, peaceful or otherwise, all of them are God's handiwork. All of them are made in God's image. All of them are God's people. In Cleveland, as parents of a 12-year-old, Tamir Rice, grieve the death of their son, what does it mean that we grieve in solidarity with them? Because we're God's people. What does that look like? What does it mean to live in a world as God's people, in a world where there is just so much overwhelming sin all around us, where people are displaced and forced into exile even today, where families are destroyed by violence and abuse, where people are violated, persecuted, even killed for their beliefs? All that stuff makes us want to cry out with Isaiah, Lord, that you would come down and tear open the heavens and do something today. Obviously, we can't force God's hand. We can't make Jesus show up any quicker than he's going to, no matter how bad we want him to. But being God's people, being made in God's image, being bound by God's covenant love, we can and must respond in ways that are consistent with God's character, a God who hears the cries of his people and comes down to comfort them. And so being God's people means that we must listen. Listening starts with listening to God, obviously, and obeying God's word, but it also means listening to God's people. We're all in this covenant together, and being part of God's family means that we take the good along with the bad. We rejoice and we weep all together, all at the same time. This weekend was Thanksgiving, right? I imagine most of you were home with your families. Anybody hang out with family members that maybe you just don't even like a whole lot? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. That's all right. Look, I know that that happens, but see, that's the thing. That's the part of being in a family. Families are not perfect. We can all attest to that. And the biblical family is the same way. God's people are not perfect because all God's got to work with are sinners like us, right? And so that's the thing about this season of Advent, right? We can't get to the glory of the Advent season, the joy of Christ's birth, without first going through this longing period. We can't get to the glory of the cross without first going through Good Friday and the suffering. As God's people, we're called to be in situations that might not be all that comfortable. And so as God's people, we're called to listen. One of the most difficult things to learn about listening is that it really doesn't require you to say much, right? Now, that might seem really ridiculously intuitively obvious, but man, when you're in a situation of crisis, it is hard to be quiet. It is hard to just be there and trust that, you know what, the Holy Spirit right now is interceding with sighs too deep for words, and I don't even need to say anything. All I need to do is be here. Henry Nouwen puts it this way. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not healing, not curing, That is a friend who cares. And so I wonder today if listening isn't a first step forward in Ferguson, too. Regardless of your opinion on Ferguson, one thing is clear. Nobody there feels listened to. Not the law enforcement officers, not the not Michael Brown's family, not the entire African-American community in general in this country. Nobody is listened to appropriately. And so what is it that happened there that made millions of people so upset? Obviously, the death of Michael Brown is tragic. And we lament it and we grieve it with his family. But it doesn't, does it really seem like that? I'm not trying to in any way demean it, but is that event enough to cause the kind of stirring, emotional, guttural response of lament and outrage? Not to mention the riots and destructions that followed. I don't think so. I think that there's something bigger going on here. There's a bigger story being told. Or not being told. Martin Luther King once said, "Riot is the language of the unheard." Riot is the language of the unheard. And when he said that, he was not advocating for riots. He was actually doing the opposite. He was rebuking a violent response to injustice. He was just describing the conditions under which riots happen. Riots happen when people's voices are not heard for too long. Riots happen when people's cries go unanswered for too long. And so Ferguson is more than just what happened to Michael Brown. It's more than an isolated incident. It's about a larger system of injustices. It's part of an ongoing story of a group of Americans whose stories have long gone unheard. And if that truth makes you bristle a little bit this morning, I encourage you especially to listen. Listen. Listen to the stories of people of color and how Ferguson has affected their lives and their feelings about what's going on there. Listen to their stories about their experiences of living in America as a person who is not white. And listen to the stories of our law enforcement community. God bless them, especially now, as they try to serve and protect in an environment which is increasingly hostile and dangerous and difficult. Listen. As Christians, we are called to listen. And so if your soul has been stirred by the things that have happened this week and you're wondering, what can I do? How can I respond? I want to invite you to a prayer vigil this afternoon at Blackburn's Chapel, just down 194. It's our sister congregation, and Brandon Rencher, the pastor there, is going to lead us in a prayer vigil. I invite you to come. Bring your presence. Bring your prayers in silence. Here's the thing, though. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what, Ferguson is a little far away from me, I don't really resonate or connect with that situation, then here's what you need to do. Here's the other question you need to ask. Whose voices regularly go unheard here in our community? Whose stories aren't being told here? Whose cries are going unattended to here? Is it those who can barely afford to live here? Maybe folks struggling to heat their homes this winter? Migrant farm workers, single people, single parents, lonely and depressed college students who think there's no other way out than to just end it all right now. People stuck in abusive relationships who just don't know where to turn. Overwhelmed and exhausted caregivers who just need a little break. Military families who just can't even stand to watch the news anymore and whose hearts leap in their chest every time the doorbell rings. Elderly people whose families have warehoused them in a nursing home but never visit. As God's people in Boone, who do we need to listen to? Whose voices aren't being heard in our midst? Who do we need to stand with in solidarity, recognizing their inherent dignity as people made in God's image? We are all God's people. Who is it? Who do you know that just needs someone to listen so that they know that their cries are being heard? Luke Edwards and I last week went to a crisis and disaster training session for clergy. It was led by the guy who is the local rabbi here at the High Country Temple of the High Country here in Boone. His name is Rabbi Stephen Roberts. When 9/11 happened, he was living in New York just a quarter mile from Ground Zero. And so he became in charge of all the entire pastoral response team to that situation from 9/11. 800 some chaplains worked through him. And he told us that in all of his years as a professional chaplain, the one thing that made the difference more than anything else to people who are in the midst of a crisis is this: when someone shows up. And here's why. Because when you show up in the midst of a crisis to someone who is hurting, to that person, it's like God is showing up. It's like an answer to prayer. God is there with you as you meet with them and help them and talk with them and let them tell their story and share their life. Our presence reassures them that someone is hearing their cries and that someone is listening after all. And that's what Stephen ministers do. They show up and they listen. That's what all of us are called to do. Being made in the image of a God who comes down, who comes near, who hears the cries of his people. That's what we're made to do. We're created for relationship. We're created to respond to cries of help as God's people. And so as I wrap up, I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And listen to these words from the end of Isaiah 64. It ends with these verses. It says, it's talking about God's holy cities becoming a wilderness. There's desolation everywhere. The temple of God destroyed. Places where our ancestors praised God are in ruins. Pleasant places are in ruins. And verse 12 says this: after all this, after all this injustice, after all this desecration of your holy people and your holy places, will you keep silent, O Lord? That's where the chapter ends, with that open-ended question just hanging there. Will you keep silent, O Lord? It's a haunting but hopeful question to the God of all mercy and justice. And what a great question for us to chew on today as we leave from here, especially for those of us who are desperate for God to intervene in a heaven comes down, tear open the heavens, earth-shattering kind of way. And as Advent people, it's okay for us to linger in that question as we're longing and as we're expecting God to respond. But here's the thing. As readers of the gospel, we know that God actually already answered that question definitively. When Isaiah says, "Will you keep silent, O Lord?" God answers with a resounding no. God did not keep silent in the face of evil and sin. God tore open the heavens and came down, all the way down, to a manger and a stable and a baby boy who brings life and light to all who believe. God will not stay silent. God did not stay silent. Through Christ, God took on all human suffering in order to get rid of it all. God took on and embodied every human cry so that one day there may be no more crying. And no more tears. And one day, he'll come back to make all things new. So that begs the question, how long, O Lord, how long before Jesus comes back? And man, I wish I had the answer to that. But none of us do. Anybody tells you that, they're lying. Don't believe them. But here's what we know. In the meantime, we can have confidence that when we cry out, God hears us. In the meantime, we can continue to show up and listen to those who are hurting. And we can continue to hope as we sing, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel will come to you, O Israel, and to all of God's people. God of heaven, come down, come quickly."